Whenever a claim goes out, someone might rightly say, "Prove it." Recently, we've come through a tremendous time as a nation where people said, "Prove it. Let's look at the facts. Let's examine, you know." And concerning this time that we gather as family and as church, it's possible, don't know for sure, but it's possible that you might have been invaded this week by family. Maybe you've gone to the airport, you've picked them up, the bus dropped them off, however, wherever, you're together and you're here. And it's Christmas. And you look around and there's trees, decorated houses, and the malls are packed and things are crazy. And the spirit of my daughter on Friday night when we got to the Ontario Mills Mall, as I jockeyed for a parking spot, and I briefed her on how we would break up and then be reunited at a certain time, she turned to me and said, "Remember, Dad, it's more blessed to give than to receive." And I thought about that as I went on my way and just reached back to make sure my wallet was safe and in my custody. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Well, you might get a gift for someone and tell them, "You know, I want to extend to you this gift. It's a token of my love." And it would not be right if somebody said, "Well, prove it." Well, they are proving it by giving you a gift, no matter how big or small. Truly, it's the thought that counts. Truly. But when we say to someone, "Prove it," I want to approach this morning a little different. We are not going to read the story of the shepherds in the fields and the angel's announcement and Mary's wonderful declaration. We're not going to go there, though it would be good to, but you're expecting me to go there, aren't you? But we're not. In Acts chapter 1, there's a fantastic verse there in verse 3. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. And as family have come together, they may be here this morning saying, "You know, what's with all this Christmas stuff?" And I mean, I understand Christmas and all and the buying and the gifts. But I mean, church, you know, on this weekend. And, you know, why don't we just stay home and enjoy one another? Hey, listen, it's Christmas, not Xmas. It's Christmas. And none of us in this room would ever want to be labeled a hypocrite that is giving a gift or having some eggnog or whatever you have at this time and extend a present and even receive a present without the true meaning of it all. You wouldn't want to do that. We'd be hypocrites if we did such a thing. I mean, think about it. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, there's a great verse there concerning Jesus, and it says, "For he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs." And that's what I want to look at this morning, the many infallible proofs. Oh, calm down, take a deep breath, it's okay. We won't look at all of them. For just the weekend of Jesus Christ, Him being arrested, Him being beaten, crucified, and on that wonderful, glorious resurrection morning, just that weekend alone, some 300 plus prophecies of the Old Testament were fulfilled. So we won't look at all 300 regarding that time. We'll look at simply 8 considerations that I want you to jot down. See, why 8? Because, my friend, you don't want me to take the time to go through the thousands of many infallible proofs that Jesus Christ represents to us today. Say, "Well, I want to hear some fluffy little Christmas story." That's good. And maybe you will. But this morning, I want to put kind of the hat on of the non-believer or the skeptic this morning. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're a child or an uncle or an aunt or a grandpa or grandma or a mom or a dad or a sister, whatever your position is. I want you to put the skeptic's hat on. Wear it proudly. You're a skeptic. These things are religious things that this man's talking about appear to be over soon. And we'll go on our way and we'll forget about it all. Well, I want you to know it's my duty this morning to give you truth from the Word of God that I hope and pray so bugs you and bothers you that you can't sleep the same from this moment on any further until you settle your account with God. Because born in Bethlehem was baby Jesus, who according to the Scriptures was ordained for that very thing, and not only that, but to die for us as well. So someone might stand up this morning, don't do it literally, and say, "Prove it!" Well, I'm going to give you a few things this morning that you ought to think about. And if you think about it carefully, you might join the wonderful group who in last service gave their hearts to Christ and will have a Christmas like none other. And understand the true reason for why we have been brought together today at all anyway. The Bible tells us that without debate, it's beyond question that God's revelation to mankind is marvelous. For God was revealed in the flesh. And that's the Christmas announcement this morning. The Bible foretold in advance. In fact, if you're a note taker, mark it down. Number one is Jesus fulfills biblical prophecy. It's Jesus. We're not just here about the little baby. The Bible told us, in fact, Isaiah speaks 743 years before Jesus was ever born, the ancient Hebrew prophet said that the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Now, whose son is he? The prophet went on. He said, and he told us, again, 743 years before Jesus was ever born, that a child would be given. And a son, or a child would be born, and a son would be given. Whose child? Mary's child. Remember, as we said on Wednesday night, Mary had a little lamb. It's true. But the son given, who gave the son? Jesus wasn't Joseph's son. The Bible says that Jesus was God's son, sent into the world. So note this, the ancient Hebrew prophets foretold not only that, but his birthplace. Micah. And Micah 5 verse 2 announced that Jesus, the Messiah, when he comes, you'll be able to identify the Messiah when he arrives on the world scene because he'll be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Isn't it awesome to think that in this book of ours, this Bible of ours, it's all about Jesus? Isn't it wild to think that we've gathered together? It's really about Jesus. You're going to be exchanging gifts and you're going to be enjoying each other. It's all about Jesus. We would be hypocrites to gather for any other purpose. Think about it. Oh, you can gather next weekend or you should have gathered last weekend, but to gather this weekend, it's all about Jesus. And I want to ask you as we go through this, and you being the skeptic, I'm, you know, imposing that title upon you this morning. I want you to be thinking. I want you to come to a conclusion this morning as we look to the Word. The voice of the prophets confirmed that Jesus Christ would come. That He's in fact the one that this Bible, this book speaks about. And this is wonderful because quite frankly, the prophecy of the Bible, the prophecy strength of the Scripture is actually a science. Say, how so? I'm a skeptic. Prove it to me. Okay, I can. You can take the Old Testament prophecies and then you can open up books of history and then you can, on a timeline, just mark or tick off the events that have happened based upon Bible prophecy and world events. Did you know that? Well, this morning right now with that statement, you can say, well, I don't know if I believe it. The burden is upon you now to prove what I just said. But I want to give you some insight. I'm your friend this morning, though I may not ever see you again. I'm a friend in this light. I'm giving you the Word of God, the truth. And I'm telling you that the Bible says before Jesus Christ ever came, the Scriptures prophesied in advance of His very arrival, that He would come as a baby. Not only as a baby, the big deal is that He was God come to earth as a baby. Babies are born every day, but not the Son of God. And so as we date our checks or make our plans and look, and it says the year 2000, it's all an honor to Jesus Christ. It's an awesome thing to consider. The voice of the prophets foretold that Christ would come. And listen, I don't know about you, but if you're a skeptic, you want to know about the future, don't you? We as believers, we want to know about the future. Listen, in about a week or less than that, you're going to go to Albertsons or some store. And aren't you going to stand in line and there's going to be on the rack the latest predictions for 2001? Have you seen them? Aren't you sick of them? And don't be surprised if this year you'll hear that Elvis is going to appear in Nashville. I mean, all these stupid things they say. And somebody gets paid to write that, and some magazine buys it, and it's printed off, and that guy goes off counting all of his money. Well, knuckleheads like us, I don't mean us literally, because nobody in here would ever buy such a stupid little magazine, but you buy it and you go, what is this? Oh, let's see. Quite frankly, 10 minutes after you read it, you forget all about it. But you want to know the future. Listen, there are people, not Christians, because it's Antichrist, but there are people who consult horoscopes. Why? To know the future. Oh, if I just know. Listen, when I was in high school, I had a friend who said, man, you got to come with me. I met this woman. She read the palm of my hand and she told me things about my future. You got to come and see her. And I said, wow, what'd she say? That I'm going to be rich, that I'm going to have this and all these great things. Have you noticed how funny we are as a people concerning the future? Only tell me good news. Don't tell me any bad news. You ever read or ever hear somebody reading a horoscope? And it says, man, this is going to be the worst day of your life. Don't even go outside. In fact, you're going to die by the end of the day. Oh, no, it's all fluff. It's all junk. Why? Because internally there's this desire that you and I have to know the future. The funny thing is, we only want to know good news. Don't tell me bad news. Can you imagine if your doctor called you up and said, you know what? I just had this epiphany and your name was all over it. In about August of 2001, you're going to come down with this huge cold that's going to lead to your getting this sickness. And then by the end of the year, you're going to be dead. I just thought I'd call you, being your doctor, to tell you. You would not say, well, thank you so much for the call. Think about it. You get the call, you hang up. How are you going to live the next 8 months? You won't even go out of your house. You probably put a mask around your face. You've got, you know, Melanta and NyQuil all around you just in case you get a cold. You'll be living in total fear. But if you look to the Bible, it explains everything that we need to know. Everything that we need to know. The Bible says concerning all that God is going to do and all that Jesus did while He was on earth and taught, John says that there's not enough books on the face of the earth to cover all that God revealed. Isn't that wild to think? Now, for us who are Christians, we go, yeah, bring it on, God. It's awesome. Why? Because we trust in Him. We know Him. And the first thing we realize is that we're so comfortable because the Bible, this great book, this awesome book, the book of books, this book has been attacked and ridiculed and mocked. And it's been just so the recipient of onslaughts of science or falsely so-called science and time and people. That they say that book, you can't trust it. And yet, all the evidence of this physical world that you and I experience and point to is confirmed in Scripture. Whatever is scientific, we see how the truth of it is outlined and based in the Bible. Same is true regarding prophecy. This book is flawless in its regard of telling the future. And that is an infallible proof. The Bible speaks for itself. Number two, that was number one, by the way. Did you get that? Number two, Jesus sets forth the way to God. Jesus is the only one who ever stepped up to the plate and taught us the way to heaven. He teaches us the way. And he said, and I'm speaking of him in the present tense because he's alive today and he's going to speak to some of your hearts this morning. Jesus still says today, I am the what? The way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And you might say as a skeptic, yeah, you know what? I don't know if I believe it. Prove it. All right, I will. 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. What are you going to do with that? Isn't that cool? See, people think, oh, you're a Christian, huh? And inside, if you could draw, or over their head, if you could draw a little cartoon, so you're a Christian. That's nice. There's a little cartoon over their head, and you are pictured in there as an absolute dope. That's the Christian. Got the little dunce hat on. You know, with his nose in the Bible and he walks off the edge of the cliff. That's how the world thinks Christians are. Thoughtless. Brainless. Well, you don't expect me to make that leap of faith, do you? No, I don't expect you to make a leap of faith. God didn't ask us to make a leap of faith. God asked us to believe in what he has said and what he has done. Did you know that? Jesus says, if you don't believe in me, at least believe in me because of the works that I do. Isn't that wild? It's awesome. Jesus sets forth the way to God. So why did Mary give birth to baby Jesus as the prophets foretold? Because the scriptures say that it's Jesus Christ that would be the redeemer of all mankind. He's not a good man. The Bible says he's the God-man. He's the only one. And he came into this world wearing human skin because the scripture says that he would relate to us. Did you know when Jesus walked through certain areas where there were maybe brush or bramble or briar that he would get poked and scratched too? Did you know that when they rammed the nails into his hands and his feet that it hurt? We have a tendency to so project Jesus so beyond our human course that nothing really bothered him. And that's not true. Did you know he had feelings? Did you know you could hurt him by saying something to him? And it's done today still. All the while, he points the way to God. Jesus teaches the way. He said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall never pass away. Why? They're eternal. Jesus came and he taught people that there was only really one way to be content and happy, fulfilled. Isn't it funny? We're on the brink. We're on the brink of opening gifts. For some of you, it might start today after service. It might happen tonight. For most, tomorrow morning. Man, as a kid, I remember my dad, who's in the front row this morning, who said, son, go to bed. Why? It's Christmas Eve. Parents, can your kids sleep on Christmas Eve? Man, and you lay there as a kid. I remember it like it was yesterday because that's kind of where I live, you know, and yesterday as a kid. And I'm thinking there, wow. And I was so excited. And you start thinking, I wonder if I'm going to get this. I wonder if I'm going to get that. And that's how you wind up going to sleep. I wonder. And you're out. Now, as you gather maybe with family tonight, of course after the concert this evening, but as you gather, wouldn't it be great to say, hey everybody, let's pray that the Lord comes back tonight. You'll hear your kids say, you mean after Christmas, right? You mean after Christmas, right? Oh, that's the greatest thing. Tuck your kids in tonight and say, Jesus, please come tonight while we're sleeping and take us home to heaven and leave all of these things behind. Oh, you'll get a rebuttal from your kid, no doubt about it. I sure did. Not tonight, Dad. He points the way. Number three, Jesus lives out the desire of God. What is the desire of God? The Bible says that God sent His Son into the world to save the world because the world was lost. Jesus says, in fact, the Father has sent me to seek and to save those that are lost. Luke 19, verse 10. I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Jesus unveils the heart of the Father. You want to know what the Father thinks and what the Father wants? Jesus reveals the heart, the Father. The Bible says that God is love. Isn't that great? God is love. It doesn't say, by the way, love is God. That's different. God is love. Prove it, Pastor. Prove it. All right, 2,000 years ago at the cross, God is love. Because if you know the story, the baby born in Bethlehem was born to die. Do you remember the old man, Simeon? The Bible says he's an old man. Now, for the Bible to say he's an old man, you bet he's an old guy. In fact, he even says he's an old guy. When he's there, he's waiting in Jerusalem. Can you imagine being this guy? He doesn't know anything except that the Bible promises that someday the Messiah will be born. That's all it says. And then it says that the Holy Spirit revealed unto him that he would not die until God's Messiah arrived. So this old guy, not having anything outside of that, believed the Word of God. And he rested in the promises of God. And he's old now. And Joseph and Mary on the eighth day take Jesus to be presented before the Lord. And Simeon, the old guy, he sees baby Jesus. And he takes the baby. And he would have traditionally held the baby up. And he begins to sing or articulate this wonderful blessing from God. And I'll just simply paraphrase, but he says, "Thank you, Lord. Now your servant can die in peace." I'm telling you, he was old. I mean, when you're old and you know the Lord, it's like, get me out of here now. God, give me cancer today. You know, give me, I want to go home. That's if you know the Lord. Big difference. He says, "Lord, I've seen Israel's salvation. I can die now." It was the joy of his life. The baby born is the baby destined to die. Merry Christmas. That's what it's all about. He was offered for us. God's desire is that Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, would be offered to take away, as we'll see in a moment, our sin, the cloud that hung over us. And God gives us the benefits of the gift of Jesus, and we're set free. Jesus reveals the heart of the Father. That's number three. Number four, the fourth infallible proof, is that Jesus serves the need of man, or mankind. Jesus serves the need of man. Say, well, how so? Well, first of all, he meets our temporal needs. That's how. See, what do you mean temporal? That's like right now, okay? Like, look at you. You have clothes on. Jesus met your need. Well, I disagree. Remember, I'm an atheist and I don't believe in God. And I went and bought my own clothes. In fact, I worked hard at my job, got my money, bought my own clothes. That's not true. You're missing a very key factor from your equation. God gave you life so that you might go and work your job. God gave you your job. I still don't believe in God. Don't worry. God doesn't believe in atheists. So it's okay. You feel your veins pumping. You know, God can go, I'm going to give him a little hiccup right now that's going to cause his heart to stop for a second. See how he handles that. You know, he could do that right now. You and I are here, if you believe in God or not, by the grace of God. It's an awesome thing to think. Jesus Christ meets all of our needs. And what's funny about our Western culture, we have so gotten confused. We think the word need means want. You know it's true. You know it's true. You know when your kids are sometimes rebellious or whatever the situation is, or you've heard a really neat message or devotion and you want to convey some deep truth to your kids, and you pull out the paper and the pen and you say, now, Junior, write down what you're thankful to God for. In our culture, we've got more than anybody on the face of the earth. And how long is your kid's list? Gosh, Mom, I can't think of anything. When we get so inundated with our wants and needs, we get so super blessed that we begin to forget God. So I don't know if I understand what you're talking about. I tell you, I wish I could put you in my hip pocket. And I know many of you have gone on foreign trips to poor parts of the world, not to mention just south of the border here. And I tell you, If you sat down, and we've done this, talked with people, what are you thankful for? First of all, you rarely have to ask the question. You want to know why? They offer it. Oh, you're a Christian from America? Yes. Oh, praise the Lord. We're so grateful to God here. And they start singing God's praises, and they don't have anything. And we're thinking, gee, they don't have anything. But they begin with a passion and with a very simple heart to articulate the things that really mean stuff. Have you noticed as you get older, the simple things mean more? Have you noticed that? When you're young, it's like, I'll never be happy unless I have that Mercedes Benz under the tree. Are you crazy? You know the payment that's going to come in 30 days? The insurance? It's all covered. It's all paid for. Then you got to park it. Now, I don't know how you ladies are. Do ladies take Mercedes and drive them into shopping carts? I don't know. Guys, you know, we get something that's nice and we're parking 43 miles out in the parking lot sideways. Well, you know, I've just been a good steward of God's property. Oh, yeah, that thing is so stuck on your heart. You got to get up and look in the garage to make sure it's still there. Yeah. Oh, man, look at that. Woo. Home. You know, it's true. I've been there. But as you get older, those things don't matter anymore. As you get older, man, you know what matters? Family, health. Sunrises, sunsets. You know, last night, my mother-in-law, she had her family together. It's a big deal. Every year, it's a big deal. I mean big. It'd be like a movie. It's truly amazing. And each family's supposed to usually say or do something. And it's wild. But you know what's the cool part? Every year, honestly, she never ceases to amaze me because at the conclusion of the evening, she's always got some profound thing to say. And I've noticed each year it's gotten more simple. And last night she looked around, and I'm not allowed to say her age, but she's definitely in charge of the family. I'll put it that way. And she looks around. Her husband long has gone home to be with Jesus. And she looks around and she says, you know what? The church that I attend, she said, many people don't have family. And I'm here tonight and I got family. She has so much family stuck in her house, we couldn't get in the same room, honestly. She looked around. She saw her family. I tell you what, as you get older, things like that mean something. Who supplies the good things of this life? Jesus. Do you have a Mercedes? Praise Him for it. Or do you have a bicycle? Thank Him for it. Oh, man, I'm so poor, I don't even have a bike. You got feet? Thank Him. You see, that changes everything because we can be thinking about gifts. Man, when's He going to shut up so I can go open the gifts? You know what the bottom line, my friend, is? Now listen, this is not a Christian tradition, honestly. It's just a tradition. We don't know where it came from. But we're going to give gifts to each other. It's supposed to mean in the Spirit of Christ. If you don't know Jesus, what are you doing? You're just spending money. What are you doing? It's an extension of our love. You know, I got this for you because I love you. And God gave us Jesus because He loves us. Merry Christmas. He meets our needs. What's amazing to me is God often gives us our wants. That's amazing. But He's faithful to meet our needs. Number five, many infallible proofs. Jesus tells us the truth. Have you noticed? Have you read the Bible? It's a great time of the year to read it. Family should sit around and read the Christmas story. Jesus tells us the truth. Isn't it great? No one else is going to tell us the truth. Have you noticed? How do you like my dress? Oh, it's wonderful. Oh, it looks great on you. And yes, you squint, you know. Oh, boy. Oh, look, I got this new tie. Yeah, it's nice. We are such liars. We are. In fact, the Bible says every man is a liar. Only God tells the truth. What does Jesus say? Okay, are you sitting down? Hang on. Ushers, guard the doors. Jesus says, hi, I've come into the world to save sinners. I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to offer myself up for you. All your sin debt is going to be canceled. In doing so, you won't go to hell if you receive me. If you reject me, then you reject the gift, you reject the offer, and there's nothing left for you. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible says it's appointed unto every human being once to die, and then comes their judgment. But the beautiful thing, if you keep reading the Bible, it says if you receive Jesus Christ, you pass from judgment to what? Life. Wow. Yeah, He came to deliver us to heaven, not hell. Man is bent on going to hell. Jesus came and gave Himself that we might go to heaven. It's awesome. He tells us the truth. He tells us, hey, hi, it's me, you little rotten sinner. You need me. You need me to forgive you because you've sinned against me. Well, I don't believe in you. You're sinning the biggest when you say that against me. Look at history. Look at the facts. I died on the cross for you. Go, get on an airplane, fly to Jerusalem. The evidence is everywhere. There's an empty tomb. Not only that, get a microscope. Look at your skin. It's perfect. It's awesome. It's a miracle. It's me. I made it, the Bible says. Many infallible proofs. It's Christmas. We recognize the coming of Christ into the world. And so we have to act like it. We have to praise the Lord for it. It's an awesome thing. He confirms to us our innermost thoughts. Have you noticed that? Jesus tells us the truth. He confirms our innermost thoughts to us. You say, what do you mean by that? That is simply this. In every one of us, and what's fun about what I'm going to say, is I already know it's true. You could say, mm-mm. I won't listen to you. Because I know it's true. And it is this. You think about life and you think about death. You think about now and you think about eternity, don't you? No, not me. I told you I was an atheist. You still think about it. God has put it in your heart. Can't get away from it. And you wonder. In the deepest recesses of your thinking, God, what if you're real? If you're real, and I don't believe in you, and you're instantly convicted, and at that moment, you will either decide to yield your heart to Jesus, or you'll immediately choose to grab a thought that's bouncing somewhere up in your head. You'll grab that thought or that picture or that image, and you'll apply it to that uncomfortable thought. To me, it makes such perfect sense. And maybe it's because I'm a Christian. I don't know. Maybe it's because I bought my first life insurance policy when I was 18 years old. I'm a weirdo. I'm telling you. But we won't live forever. And that's why Jesus came. Let's keep going. Number 6. Jesus stops the power of death. Yeah, He stops the power of death. How? He rose from the grave. Jesus rose from the dead. Death has no power over perfection. Did you know that? He's perfect. Jesus is not a Superman. He's not a man that performed in a super way. He's God in human flesh. He's perfect. He was born, lived, and died, and rose again from the grave. Perfect. Because you see, it had to be a perfect man that came in our place. Now watch this. The reason why the grave could not hold Jesus down is because He was perfect. See, what do you mean? When Jesus died, and so to speak, the grave examined Him, it had nothing to grab. It had nothing to latch onto. Like you and I, it's got all kinds of things to latch onto. Because of sin, the Bible says, death has come into the world. It started in Eden, the Bible says. Since that day, death has reigned in our lives. Jesus comes and breaks the power of the grave. Now, this is the best way that I can look at it. I want to make sure that my life is right. So then when I look at the law, the command, and I look at my life, there's a big problem. The law is perfect. I'm not perfect. The law is 55. I've gone over 55. According to the law, I've sinned. How can we reconcile the two together now? The law has been broken. Only one way. The one with absolute authority can step in. The one who gives the law and says, here's the deal. Because it is law, it's holy and pure. It's perfect. There's no putting that back into the tube like toothpaste just squirt out. Have you ever tried to put toothpaste back in the tube? Good luck. You can't do it. The law states it, but I've sinned. Jesus comes on the scene and says, I'll take care of you and the law. I'm the giver of the law, so I'm the only one who can fulfill its demands because it's perfect. I'm perfect. So the law being perfect, I'll fulfill that. And then you, because I'm the creator of the law and the one who dies on the cross, I'll forgive you of your sins. And sin being forgiven, in the life of the believer, the Bible tells us no longer does the grave have control over us. Now, I don't know all of you in here, but I tell you what. If you've received a pink slip from your doctor and he has said, I'll give you 6 months to a year, you know what? You're very glad that Jesus says, according to the scriptures, death no longer has power. The grave, it's been conquered. Here's the way I look at it. In my backyard, I've got this big tree, lots of trees, but there's one big sycamore tree. It's huge. And I'm hesitating to tell you this because you'll probably think I'm nuts, but you already think so anyway. So I'll tell you anyhow. I like to climb up that tree. There's something about being up in that tree. The wind's blowing and it's moving. It's very cool. You could go to sleep up there if you're stupid. How do I get up in that tree? There's only one way. There's a stub. There's an old branch that I cut off that sticks out about 12 inches. I left it that way so I could use it to pull myself up into the tree with. I can get up the tree because it's got this thing sticking out. When the grave came to Jesus, there was no thing sticking out in any direction for the grave to grab onto him. He was perfect, so to speak, like Teflon. There's nothing to grab, nothing to stick. He's perfect. And the Bible says that through him and his perfection, I can experience eternal life because he's the one that's done it. And he turns on Christmas and offers it to me. The grave, no longer a problem in the life of the believer. Very quickly, before we go on to number 7, remember Harry Houdini? Anybody remember him? I've gotten some documentaries on Houdini. He was a world famous escape artist, traveled the world. Amazing guy. Very involved in the occult, by the way, Harry Houdini. He was so good at, they would handcuff him and tie him with chains and throw him into a tank of water. He'd get out. They had people do all kinds of weird things and tie him up and he'd get out. Nothing could hold him. He was amazing. The amazing Houdini. Amazing. Houdini so began to believe the life that he lived that he told his wife and friends, when I die, it's a true story, when I die, put a telephone in my coffin. Run the cable up through the ground to the top of the graveyard, gravesite, with a telephone there, powered up. And when I come back from the dead, I'll call you and you can dig me up. So do you know how they buried him? With a telephone in his grave, in his casket. Harry Houdini, his wife, his friends never got his call. He had a bad connection, if you know what I mean. That phone never rang. Why? Because like you and I, when Harry Houdini died, there was a lot for death to grab onto. And there's a lot in my life for death to grab onto. But when Jesus Christ steps in and clothes me in his righteousness that the Bible says he purchased with his blood, there's nothing any longer that death can grab onto my life for. Say, Jack, man, you're freaking me out. Are you saying you're never going to die? No, no. Jesus says, don't worry about physical death. Physical death, that happens. Jesus says that the second death is the big one you want to stay away from. That's spiritual death. And you know what I mean. Man, you know what I mean. In your heart, if you're over, I don't know, let me think back. If you're over 30, you begin thinking, I remember how I felt when I was 16. You know what's funny? You may feel different on the outside about being 16. But is anybody in here over 30? Okay, ladies, 29. Are anyone 29 and over? Raise your hand. 5 of us. Few of us. Look at you lie. I'm looking at liars right now. Most of us. The funny thing is, you get older, the 16 to 18 logic in your head never changes. You still have this in your heart, your head, that you're 16 to 18. It's a funny thing. And you'll talk and you visit with old people. And they'll say, I remember when... And they love to talk about the past and how they used to go skinny dipping or whatever they did on the farm or whatever it is. They don't talk about, you know, when I was 83... They go, when I was 17. And they say, it's just amazing. It's in our hearts. God, the Bible says, has put eternity in our hearts. And you think like that. The scary zone is where I'm at. I can clear that fence. I'm sure I can. And you go to jumping. 911 and paramedics are rolling. It's a terrible sight. It's terrible. The beautiful thing is Jesus has the power over death. Our next one, number 7, Jesus removes sin's debt. How so? Because He's the only one who can afford it. I like that. He's the only one that can afford it. Listen, there are a lot of people who, it's amazing to me, but they wake up, they're surprised, you know, oh, I'm in debt. Who's that guy at the door? Where's he taking our car? You're in debt. Technically, the bank could call us today, right? For those of you who don't own your home, the bank could call you today and say, you know what? We've been doing some thinking here at the bank boardroom, and we're taking the house back. That could happen to almost anything you got. This is my shirt. Well, it depends. Could be yours. Could be Citibank's. Honestly, many people should say, I'm so grateful that, you know, American Express let me wear these shoes today. Why? We're in debt. If you owe something to someone, you're in debt. The Bible says that we wake up because we're young and crazy. There comes a point in time when we hear the truth. At some point in time in our lives, we hear the truth. And the truth is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we're all in trouble. But if you keep reading, the Bible says, but God sent His Son to redeem us and to forgive us of our sin. So the beautiful story is, I'm in debt. Jesus, I'm in debt. Not Jesus, I'm in debt. It's Jesus, I'm in debt. Help me. And He says, okay. 2,000 years ago, I paid a debt for you. And what I want you to do is I want you to draw on what I paid for. If you do it, you're debt free. Jesus removes sin and the debt of sin. And He's the only one who can afford it because, again, He's the only one that's perfect. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ went to the cross and God, His Father, put upon Him the sins of us all, and that we might receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I call that the great exchange. And the Bible says, by the way, to all those who receive that offering, they become new creations in Christ, forgiven of their sins and set free. Isn't that wonderful? We need help so much, you guys. And Jesus stands on this Christmas saying, I not only want to help you, I want to give you a present. He's the only one that can afford it. And then finally, number 8, He showed Himself alive after many infallible proofs. And He does so today because Jesus gives the gift of eternal life. And let me say this. A gift is free. That's what makes it a gift. It's free. But the gift that Jesus gives has a string attached. Say, I knew it. I knew it. They're going to pass the offering plate one more time, aren't they? No. I knew there was a string attached to this. Yep, there is. There's two parts to a gift. There's the giving of the gift and the what? Yeah. Can you imagine? You get your, you know, little Johnny a gift. Tomorrow, he comes running down the hallway and you're standing there with it. Say, Johnny, this bike is yours, buddy. He stops dead in his tracks and says, prove it.
It's quite a claim there, Pop.
It's your bike. Look, it's got your name tag on it. I don't know. There's a lot of Johnnies in the world. How do I know that this bike is mine personally? It could be your bike. Could be the neighbor kid's bike. You could be harboring the neighbor's bike and giving it to him when he wakes up. You can have all of your arguments, and you know what? They may sound very good to you. Oh, I'm not going to be a Christian because... Or I don't believe in God because... Quite frankly, you look like an idiot. And you sound like one too. Because God says, I gave you my son. Come on, eternal life. Oh, I don't know if eternal life is meant for me. God is saying it's free. I paid the price. You see, you can talk about a gift all day long. It doesn't really connect until the recipient receives it, right? In fact, you'll hurt someone by rejecting their gift. And God says, I have extended my hands, nail pierced that they are. I have called out to you all your life. Christmas has come and gone. And you still don't know me. You've passed along gifts. You've done wonderful things. You've even said my name from time to time. And when you were in trouble, you even prayed. But you don't even know who I am. I offer you a gift. His name is Jesus Christ. But He's only good to you if you receive Him. And that, my friend, is the meaning of today. You will either receive Jesus Christ this Christmas, the gift of God, or you'll say, no thanks, God, or no thanks, God, that I don't believe in. No thanks. Do it on my own. I'll take care of it myself. And you'll be just like Johnny refusing the bike. And on that morning, all of his friends will be out in the front honking their horns and ringing their bells and doing all their bike tricks. And there's Johnny looking out the window saying, man, Christmas has come and gone. I wish I had a bike. And you missed it. The Bible says, my spirit will not always strive with mankind. There comes a day when God will stop. But that hasn't happened yet to anyone who's breathing or listening right now. Will you today, I'm going to ask you in a moment, will you today present yourself not only as a gift to Jesus, because He loves to restore things, but will you receive Him? So that's very nice to think. That's a happy thought. It's bogus unless you do something with it, friend. It's truth never acquired by you, and it's lost. It's bogus to you. It doesn't do you any good unless you receive. Will you do that today? Again, maybe you're a grandma or a grandpa. You've come in from in or out of town. Who knows what? The thing is, oh, we gathered together as family. Let's not be hypocrites this Christmas. Let's make it count. Amen? Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this wonderful time. And Lord, we ask that you would speak to hearts this morning, no matter how young, no matter how old, no matter how powerful, no matter how weak. Insignificant, Lord, or influential. The truth is, all that we've been so busy about lately, it's all about Jesus. And Lord, quite frankly, we have forgotten you often. In the rush and in the noise, people pushing and shoving and grabbing and going crazy. Thank you, Lord, this morning you've arrested us. And this morning, maybe for some, for the first time in their lives, they are convicted by your Spirit today. And your Spirit is saying, I want you to choose me today. Finally, after all these years, now's the time. While Christians are praying right now, I'm going to ask you who you're not sure of your relationship with God. That's your first warning. The Bible says that those that are in the family, they know they are. Maybe this morning you're not sure, or you're trusting in something else, maybe something very good. But the Holy Spirit is saying to you this morning, you know what? That means nothing to me. Jesus only. Well, this morning, my friend, you can accept Christ and present yourself before God today. And guess what, my friend? He will present himself to you. For God so loved the world that he gifted his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe today you're going to receive Jesus. If you believe that he died for you and rose again from the dead, and you want him to forgive you of your sins, you want to today become a follower of his. While we are praying, just slip your hand up wherever you're at, and I'll see your hand. But most importantly, God sees, of course, your heart. And outwardly, you're just simply letting me, as I scan this audience, know that you're receiving Christ today. Lift up your hand wherever you're at if you want Jesus Christ. God bless you in the aisle, both of you. You can put your hands down. Anyone else? God bless you in the back, on both sides of me. God bless you. You as well, in the back aisle. It's this Christmas that you're accepting Christ. God bless you. It's this Christmas that if you could, you'd wrap yourself up in a wrapping paper and put a big bow on your head and dive under the tree and say, God, it's me. I'm giving you all of my sin, my anger, temper, lust, thievery, lying, adultery, fill in the blank. God says, all right, excellent. All right. Let me give you my forgiveness and righteousness. If that's appealing to you this morning and you haven't yet raised your hand to vote for Christ Jesus as your Savior, do that now. In the last closing moments, there's no greater story than this. God bless you in the back. Praise the Lord. And you on the back aisle. Father, we thank you for these who have come to know you today. And Lord, as a body of believers, we celebrate Jesus. We thank you that our faith is meaningful and purposeful, founded upon fact. Lord, the evidence is overwhelming, and you have convinced us with many infallible proofs. We thank you, Lord, this morning that all around the world, as messages go out today, the kingdom of God is expanding as it is here right now. And we thank you for that. Christians, while you're praying, and those of you who've raised your hands, you want to receive Jesus Christ today, pray this prayer with me, and the believers, if they want, you can join in with them as these new additions to the family of God express and articulate their receiving of his gift. Repeat this prayer, trusting Christ and believing. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I come to you today and I present myself to you. Wash me, cleanse me, and call me your own. Take my life and make of it as you wish. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand if you would. And those of you who raised your hands as you exit the building in a moment, as we'll conclude in a song of worship, we want to be the first to give you a brand new Bible and send you on your way, encouraging you to start in John's wonderful gospel and there learn about the power of Jesus and who he is. You've made the greatest decision of your life, your forever life. Merry Christmas to all of you guys, and happy birthday, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing a song of worship to him.